Take your Bibles and just flip back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5, from my text. Listen to this account from the narrative of Dr. Brother Luke surrounding the activities that would eventually bring in the Christ child. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abi. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Beloved, what difference do you find with this elderly couple in verse 6 than you? Righteous before God. Well, how do you become righteous before God? Last time I checked, according to the book of Romans, is you believe the gospel and you trust Christ. Walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep my... Yeah, not my suggestions or my opinions. So where's the difference between this couple and you? Their nationality? Okay, I'll give you that. Their clothes, style of dress? I'll give you that. What they put on the table to eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I'll give you that. But when it comes before standing before God Almighty, what difference is there between you and them? None. None. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. It came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course that was laid down by David in 2 Chronicles. According to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And I read through commentaries that this was considered a very high honor and a very high job to be given. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. Now this is not Christ as the angel, it says an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Notice, standing at the right side is always a position of authority. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But I would be afraid too if I seen an angel. And the angel said unto him, fear not. Notice, fear not. Someone told me, or I read somewhere, that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So apparently, this couple had one special prayer request that seemed to go unanswered year after year and decade after decade. We want a son, Lord, but her womb is closed. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, which means he would take the Nazarite vow, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Notice again, in my last hour, God the Holy Spirit is very much involved. He is the active agent in missions. He is the active agent in getting the word out. And notice, he would be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him. Underline. The angel mentions Christ. Who's the him here? Christ. And the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, beloved, in our text this morning, God is seen breaking the 400 years of prophetic silence between the two testaments by sending an angelic message to the priest Zacharias. Ironically, in the Nativity series, angels are seen appearing to several key players in redemptive history. They appear to Zacharias here while he's ministering in the temple. Angels appeared to Mary, as we read earlier this morning, announcing to her that she would be the vessel, she would be the womb to bring forth the Son of God. Angels have to come to Joseph to still his fears and his doubts about Mary. And then the angels come to the lowly shepherds who are tending their flocks at night. They have to come to them to make this announcement. And we also began this particular series last week by looking at some facts about the angels. Let's consider these facts once again. Number one, angels are real. Angels are real. They are not the figment of our imagination, and they're not little stories that you tell to little children to captivate their attention. Not only are they real, but they are spirit beings who were created. These are spirit beings who were created. Listen to your own confession of faith. Under God's decrees, paragraph 3, we read the following. By the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels were predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ. To the praise of His glorious grace, others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation, to the praise of His glorious justice. These angels and men thus predestinated and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Beloved, there is a set number of the angels. God is not creating any more angels. When I grew up in a Roman Catholic environment, when a little baby died, the tradition was that that little baby became an angel. And there was one particular room that I can still remember in this very well-known funeral home back home. And in it was a place reserved for the funerals of little children who had died. And when you walked in there, beloved, you can sense the evil in the room. It was totally black. There was a Madonna, the statue of Mary. She's not robed in the traditional white and blue garb, but she's garbed in black. And her robe is partway open, and her heart is exposed, and there are gazillion daggers and swords penetrating the sorrow of Mary over the baby dying, and the blood paint coming off of her heart as she drips and bleeds. And there are these horrendous candles giving just enough light and glow to kill some of the black darkness of that room. And whenever my father's cronies would die, off I would go with him to the funeral, and I would wander into that room when no one was watching and just gawk at the darkness of that room. But I was taught as a Catholic, babies when they died in infancy, God makes them angels. Well, that's false. There's a set number, and those angels that did not fall, their numbers are sealed. It's destined, just like the number of the elect. God is not adding any more elect to His family. He's made His choice before the foundation of the world, and that number is set, just like the number of demons is set, and just like the numbers of Esau's who will perish is set as well. Thirdly, the Bible even calls them elect angels, or even or evil or fallen angels. Another point that we brought out last week, briefly, Lucifer was their leader. He was a highly magnificent, beautiful, highly exalted cherub that had a very high standing in the order of angels and in God's original creation. And for whatever reason, sin was found within his heart. He rebelled, and he led a rebellion in the heavenlies. I also showed you last week my personal opinion that the angels were created first before anything else was created, because the book of Job tells us that the sons of God rejoiced for glory and joy when they beheld the creative act of their Creator. They are not spacemen, they're not the little grays, they're not little green men, and they do not fly in saucers, and they do not come from Mars. And seventh and finally, I brought forth that they are very active in redemptive history, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Well, beloved, the Old Testament canon closes out its pages with two amazing prophecies pointing to Jesus and His forerunner. Turn with me once again to Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4. If you ever have the opportunity to pick up a Roman Catholic Bible, the Roman Catholic Church did not like the idea that the Old Testament ends with the last verse warning of a curse. So the Roman Catholic Church has interjected another verse below that verse to kill the curse. Did you know that? They added a little ditty, a little postscript under verse 6 of chapter 4 because they didn't like the idea of the Old Testament ending with the promise of a curse. But look at chapter 3, verses 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Look at the me. That's Christ. Christ is speaking. Behold, I will send my messenger. John the Baptist was Jesus' messenger. John the Baptist was Jesus' forerunner. I will send my messenger, and he, John, shall prepare the way before me, the Christ. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And did not Jesus come to the temple quickly? My word, he was 8 days old, and they brought him to the temple to be circumcised. So this does not have a yet-to-be future fulfillment. This puppy was fulfilled in the days of John and Jesus. Then go to chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. And I will come, Malachi 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's not the second coming. Because Jesus tells us Elijah has already come if you have ears to hear. Did not Jesus say that? And if anybody in this congregation is going to be so foolish and so arrogant to twist Jesus' words around and put words in there saying what Jesus actually meant to say was a partial fulfillment, there's yet to be another Elijah who's going to be blowing fire out of his mouth in Revelation 11. Your Christ told you, John is Elijah, and if you have ears to hear, then hear Jesus. And then even the disciples made the deduction he was talking about John. Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And that great and notable day was AD 70 when Jesus Christ vanquishes the city and the temple. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their father, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Beloved, verses 6 is quoted in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. Are you with me? Verse 6 is quoted verbatim by Luke in Luke 1, verses 15 to 17. And verses 5 in the text says, Elijah the prophet is coming before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Verse 5 comes first, verse 6. It's in order. We're not going backwards and forwards here. God is not double talking and God is not schizophrenic. God is single mind. Single purpose. God is not here stuttering. Verses 5 talks about the coming of John the Baptist. He was the Elijah who was to come. He came in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus Christ himself said, once again, if you have ears to hear, Elijah has already come, and they've done with him as they pleased. And the disciples made the conclusion he was speaking about John. So someone's giving you a bag of local weed. Are you willing to accept and fall under the authority of Scripture versus the authority of men? Let's now consider more what Scripture tells us about these marvelous servants of the Most High. First point this morning, for those of you taking notes. Angels are incorporeal beings. Pastor, what in the world does that mean? I'm glad you asked. They do not inhabit flesh and bone bodies until they appear physically to men. Angels are spirit beings, first and foremost, by nature and by characteristic. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Angels are incorporeal beings, just like the Holy Spirit and just like God the Father. They're spirit, and a spirit does not have flesh and blood. Now, Jesus did become flesh and blood in his incarnation, and he's the exception. But he was once spirit before he became the God-man. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verses 13 to 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, quote, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? That's a quote of Psalm 110, verse 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? So the first thing I want you to learn here, and I'm pretty sure you know all of this, so just bear with me. If you have a PhD in Bible, well, that's fine, but you should always be willing to be reminded. Angels are spirit beings. They're spirit. Just like God the Father, like God the Holy Spirit, and God the and also God the Son before he became incarnated. He was also spirit. Okay? Thank you, sir. So these are ministering spirits. Now here's the proof. You take Hebrews 1, right? Now turn to Luke 24. Keep your place in Hebrews 1 if you want to do a cross-reference. Hebrews 1. Now turn to Luke 24. And here's the account given to us by Luke when Jesus appears to his disciples following the resurrection. Look at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now they're thinking they're seeing a ghost. Jesus said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Underline. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Take verse 39, cross-referencing back to Hebrews 1, verse 14, so that when you have someone come to you and they bring up the subject of angels, they bring up the subject of whether or not they are composed of flesh and blood, you have your ammunition. Jesus squashes the controversy. He tells them, I want you to touch me. Now, read on. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. A spirit doesn't have hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? You got something to eat? And they gave Jesus a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. And Jesus took it. Now watch this. And he ate before them. Now notice, a spirit, a ghost, if you want to use the old English, a ghost or a spirit, doesn't have hands, doesn't have feet, and they don't eat or drink liquid or food. Isn't that so basic? But there's so many people today who have these wrong, erroneous ideas about angels. The first thing I want to show you is that angels are incorporeal beings. They're spirit. They do not have flesh and blood. Now, when they come to earth and they make an appearance as a man, then they have a body. And they were able to eat and drink as they did with Jesus, with Father Abraham in Genesis 18, before Jesus sends the angels down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I can see that. I understand that. When these angels appeared to Zacharias and to Mary, they were there in a flesh and bone body. They were not something whereby as Mary was looking at the angel, she can see the wall behind the angel. No. The angel took the appearance of a man and spoke to her. If our first point is true, it then follows angels do not reproduce themselves by carnal means. Their numbers are set in eternity. The second thing about angels is they don't reproduce. Turn to Matthew 22. Now, hopefully you don't see this as an exercise of futility or a waste of your time. But brothers and sisters, in the New Age movement, there is so much erroneous teaching about angels. All I'm trying to do is to give you the facts from Scripture about the angels from the Bible. Angels do not have sex. Angels do not have gender distinction in heaven. There's not boy angels and girl angels in heaven. Please get that in your mind. Here's the proof. Look at verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, and they're going to give him a hypothetical situation that's off the chain. If a man die, having no children, His brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, meaning there's no children, left his wife unto his brother. And that was common. That was a common arrangement to make sure that this woman would be well provided for. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Now, brothers and sisters, can I ask you just one side question? How many times do you think this really occurred in real history? I mean, they've given Jesus this stretched hypothetical situation to trap him. Now watch how he comes back. Therefore, in the resurrection, now look at verse 23. What does your Bible tell you that the Sadducees outrightly denied? The resurrection. See how stupid they are? They think they're going to tongue-tie Jesus. They're going to tongue-tie God. Therefore, in the resurrection, which they didn't believe, whose wife shall she be of the seven? They all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, off to the side put Old Testament, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So when you get to glory, my dear brothers and sisters, those of you that are now married on earth, you will not have that relationship in heaven. The marriage bond ends when we die on earth. We do not marry in heaven. So much for the Mormon teaching of celestial marriage. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Brothers and sisters, God does not hold marriage ceremonies in heaven when angels get married. They don't marry. What is one chief reason or one chief means of having a legal marriage? To bring forth legal seed. Beloved, the angels' numbers are set. The angels are not up in heaven getting married, living in a condo, raising angel babies. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, look at my board. The hypothetical position. There's one copy of this book in the Bible store. If you do not have this particular copy in your library, it's something that you need to get just as a resource. Clarence Larkin, he would be an example of a honest-to-God, downright traditional premill dispensationalist. This is the individual that I would feed off of years ago. This man was an architect. And brothers and sisters, he has some of the most stupendous charts. Just let that stay there. He has some of the most stupendous charts. When you went to a prophecy conference that I used to go to, they would have these babies behind the whole wall of the pulpit. This man can do, this is all by freehand. Clarence Larkin did all these charts by freehand. Okay? Now, one thing you people need to realize, that the grandparents of the premill dispensationalists today believed in the gap theory. And here's his picture of the gap theory. And you can find the gap theory in your Scofield Reference Bible in chapter 1 of Genesis in the footnotes. Notice how they describe the earth. This is the original earth, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They believe that there was a pre-Adamic human race on the earth. They believe that's where all the dinosaurs lived and romped and played, like the Flintstones with Dino the dinosaur. And they teach that it was during this part of Earth's history, which is billions of years ago, that Satan rebelled. And in that rebellion, God cast Lucifer and the demons to this earth and destroyed the entire planet, killing and wiping off everything off the face of the map. And it is these fossils that we dig up are these people. Then they believed Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over this mess. They believe in a chaotic world. Here is their worldwide flood. This was a global flood. The entire earth was one big ball of water. Then in Genesis 1:3, you have the 6 days of 24 hours of creation. The gap theory is part and parcel with premill dispensationalism. But something else they teach. Since there was a global flood in Genesis 1:2, the flood of Noah was local, not global. Now, yeah. Beloved, I used to soak this garbage up. Oh, look at this. Oh, my word. You talk about charts, baby. This is all one man's work. And these are his words. You ought to get this just for your own library. He goes into the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, the Antichrist, the book of Daniel. Oh, he even has a map of how the millennial is going to look like on earth and where we're going to live or not live. I mean, this is dynamite. This is gold when I was young. But let me read something to you. Turn to Genesis 6. Watch this. Now, I got to take the time on this. Just bear with me. This is not a big doctrine, but brothers and sisters, you have people that will fight you over this. And it's only found in one portion of Scripture, and my word, they bounce like rabbits. Genesis 6:1. Watch this. You've asked me to teach you. Well, let me teach. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. All right, so you have Adam and Eve and their descendants getting married, having babies, and we're being told that some of those babies happen to be females. I gotcha. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were fair, so they were beautiful, and they, the sons of God, took them, the daughters of men, as wives. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, the same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of renown. You know what this doctrine teaches? And what the original premillennialist dispensationalists like Darby and Scofield and Dallas Theological Seminary might teach today? The sons of God of Genesis 6 verses 2 and 4 could not be the sons of Seth. So what we're describing here, according to the original premill dispensationalist that taught me, and I bought into it, that when you come to Genesis 6, you've got these sons of Adam and Eve, all these daughters, out there romping around, and these spirit beings, these spirit beings come to earth, and they either take on the appearance of a man, or they possess another man, and through the physical union, through the act of having intercourse, these children that are born to these women are half human and half monster. The sons of God could not be the sons of Seth, as some claim, because the sons of Seth were only men and can only be called sons of men, not sons of God. This proves beyond a question that the sons of God of Genesis 6, 2 and 4 were angels and not godly descendants of Seth. That violates a well-established principle laid down in Genesis that only like begets like. Dogs give birth to puppies, cats, kittens, people, babies. Do you know that was taught originally by the premillennialist dispensationalist who hated organized church, who hated the doctrines of grace, better known as Calvinism, and who also gave us the carnal Christian theory? Did you realize that? Besides the gap theory and also the fact that Noah's flood was not global, but it was local. But it gets even worse. Then who are the demons that Jesus cast out? The demons are not to be classified as angels. This is a big boy. This baby, he is a big boy. He's up there with Schofield and Darby. The demons are not to be classed as angels. They appear to be disembodied spirits. Some think of the pre-Adamic earth. The inhabitants being disembodied because of sin that caused the pre-Adamic earth to become chaotic. This is plausible because they seek to be re-embodied themselves into human beings. They are wicked, unclean, and vicious, and have power to derange both mind and body. According to the premillennial dispensationalists as grandpapas, they taught that the demons that Jesus was dealing with were disembodied spirits of the pre-Adamic human people that Lucifer destroyed when he was thrown and cast down to the earth. Did you know that? I was taught that in the early 70s. And I bought into it. Never questioned it. And that's called the hyper-derogable position. The fact that angels came to earth, had a physical sexual union with the daughters of Adam and Eve, and gave birth to a hybrid of superhuman giants who were both human and angelic beings. Hogwash. Hogwash. To me, the sons of God were righteous men that issued from the line of Adam and Eve, intermingling with the daughters of men. And because of this union of possibly light cohabitating with darkness, as happens today, do not believers sometimes inadvertently marry a pagan? Do not pagans inadvertently marry a saved person? When the saved person is not thinking right, they don't believe in biblical separation. This was a union of people, not angels, with women, and then producing a hybrid of super grotesque, gigantic monsters that went around thumping on the earth. And God said, oh my word, I got to liquidate these people because of these half-breed hybrid giants. And so God wipes them off the face of the earth. This position violates the principle that only like begets like. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that men of that caliber taught that demons are not angels, but disembodied human people from a prior civilization of Genesis 1:1. That's with whom Jesus was dealing with. Do you believe that? That's what was taught by that camp. Many premillennialist dispensationalists held to this position, and beloved, they still hold to it. Pastor Brad Richards of Providence Reformed Baptist Church held to that. I know, because I confronted him on his gap theory. Besides the gap theory and a localized flood versus a global flood. Let's continue. Enough with that. Expanding upon these two points, consider the following. Angels never appear as women in the Bible. And therefore, every painting that you see with an angelic being, long blonde hair, white skin, blue eyes, and flapping wings is a lie. That is not a biblical representation of an angel. How do you draw or paint a spirit? And how do you know how that angel looked when they came to earth? As far as I'm concerned, your pastor's personal opinion, when these angels came to Abraham in Genesis 18, they came to him in features that were very similar to Abraham's features. They didn't come to earth with a little button saying, smile, I'm an angel. They didn't come flapping wings. They came dressed in the traditional clothing that Abraham would have had on, and they appeared to him in the same skin color. They weren't bizarre. They weren't with full of earrings and tattoos. They appeared to Abraham as Abraham would have appeared to them, just like Abraham, in the same color skin, possibly the same hairstyle, possibly the same garb, and they ate the same food. They didn't order Chinese. Secondly, they never appear as cute, chubby, naked babies. They seem to communicate in the native language to those to whom they appear. Would you agree? Was there a translator or an interpreter needed when the people of the Old Testament met these angels? Did Mary and Zacharias need an interpreter? That angel spoke to those people in Hebrew. Under the old economy, when those angels appeared to people, they spoke to these people in a language that the other person could understand and write down the message that God was giving them through the angel. When in human appearance, they are seen able to eat and to drink food. Classic point, Genesis 18, three visitors, Jesus Christ plus two angels. They demonstrated supernatural abilities and powers. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Look at Matthew 28. Angels on high, God's obedient servants. These are superhuman, super endowed creatures, brothers and sisters, who are spirit. They don't have sex. They don't have body parts. Okay? They don't have the male apparatus and they don't have the female apparatus when they're in heaven. But look at Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Those women couldn't roll the stone. When that stone was rolled into its trough, that thing was sealed, baby. It was in there. Now, rolling back the stone for this angel was a piece of cake. Piece of cake. He didn't need no assistance at all. Look at Psalms 103. 103. Psalm 103. I hope that your knowledge of angels are now expanding. And anything that you may have heard growing up, some of the false teaching is being dispelled. Look at verse 19. We've seen this before. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. Notice, that excel in strength. They excel. They do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the Lord. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all ye his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul. But look at that verse 20. They excel in strength. They don't need steroids. And they don't need human growth hormones to do it. They excel in strength. Turn to Genesis 19. Genesis 19, when the two angels finally get to Sodom and Gomorrah, they're on their mission to rescue Lot and his family from the impending judgment. Notice what occurs in Genesis 19, verses 9 to 11. When the homosexuals and the queers and the fags come to his home to have a relationship with these men, because apparently they were good looking, they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. These guys are about to break Lot's front door. But the men, notice, it doesn't say the angels, even though they were, but the men put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. These angels were able to simply pull Lot back into his home, shut the door, and through that wall or through the door, the angels had the power to blind all the gays. And all the ruffians, and all the trailer trash, and all the gutter snipes of Sodom, whereby they wearied themselves. They couldn't find the door. And then eventually they just dispersed. Look at the power of these angels. Look at their power. They can roll back a stone. They can simply speak and blind people. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Do you know that angels go to school every day? Oh boy, the angels go to school every day. And they're very curious about one lesson that they just don't seem to kind of get the handle on. And let me show you what it is. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's, for some context, let's go back to verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Peter is telling us that the Old Testament sages prophesied of certain things that were to come. Now those things have been fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. And so with that is the context. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Notice the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, was in them. Did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, brothers and sisters, can I appeal to you? This would have been an excellent spot for Peter to give us all the futuristic charts under the sun. What does Brother Peter tell you is the heart and soul of the Old Testament sages, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow? Why have we made it so complex with charts and books and movies, Left Behind, the great late planet Earth? Look how simple that is. Your Bible tells you, Peter, under divine inspiration, unless God the Holy Spirit was having a bad day, that the soul and substance of the Old Testament sages can be boiled down to two main thoughts: the passion of your Savior and the glory that he would follow after. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported, past tense, unto you, by them that have preached the gospel, past tense, unto you, what the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Here it comes. Which things the angels desire to look into. Angels go to school every day. And when these superhuman beings who are able to roll back a stone, they're able to blind these individuals so they no longer pose a threat to Brother Lot. Beloved, these angels peer off the precipice of heaven and they marvel when they see a sinner. Oh, they see this old scoundrel. They see this old nasty son of Adam coming to the foot of the cross in a manner of speaking. And they hear this preaching of the gospel, of the sufferings of Christ, his resurrection from the dead, and his enthronement on high by God the Father, coronating him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they hear all this gospel buzzing, and they see the weeping tears of this individual coming to Christ and pleading for their wretched soul. God, have mercy upon me, a wretched sinner. Lord Jesus, come into my life and make me whole once again. Father God, have mercy upon my sins and my rebellion. The angels look at each other and say, what in the world's going on? Explain. Because angels will never taste of salvation. Jesus did not die for angels. He died for the sons of Adam. And angels look with wonder and awe. Angels go to school every day. And they peer into a church service. And they can see that broken heart being ministered by the loving gospel of Jesus Christ. They see that person in their bedchamber crying out to God for mercy to save their wretched soul. They see that alcoholic and that drug addict. They see that pimp. They see that harlot. They see that prostitute getting themselves up and being cleaned and cleansed by none other than Christ himself. And they peer over heaven and say, wow, what is that? Angels go to school every day. I also brought forth that they have these are personal beings, and some have personal names. What are the two angels? Gabriel and Michael. Church of Rome, Raphael, but they appeal to nasty books. They are immortal spirits, as we are. They will never die. Turn to Luke 20. Angels will never die. Their numbers are set. They never die. They live and have their being forever. Luke chapter 20, look at verses 35. Now this is Luke's account. Now watch this. This is Luke's account of the hypothetical question that we read elsewhere. Notice how Luke renders it. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered and said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are children of God, being the children of the resurrection. You don't find that. You do not find that, my dear friends, in the other account that I gave you. You don't find those words. But Luke records these. So did Jesus have a second encounter with the hypothetical? Or is this some information that Luke was given by an eyewitness that wasn't recorded in the other gospel account? But notice verse 36. Neither can they die anymore. When you get to glory with a resurrection body, you're never going to need an undertaker again, and we're never going to hold a funeral for you. Why? They are equal with angels. And angels never die. And since they never die, there is no need for supply and demand. There's no need for the angels to marry, because their number is set. Are you enjoying this? This is the biblical doctrine of angelology. And this is part of theology. It's part of theology. Matter of fact, here's my old trusty theology book from Baptist Bible College, and there's one whole chapter in here called Angelology. You got to plow through a whole chapter on angels. Okay, next, they are the most glorious of beings. Turn to Luke chapter 9. They are glorious beings. Oh my. They are most glorious beings. Luke chapter 9, look at verses 23. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he should gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, implying glory, and of the holy angels. So not only is the Son of Man most glorious, not only is God the Father most glorious, by implication, the angels are most glorious. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Wow. God the Father has his own glory, that if God was to even roll back a curtain and let just a few thimbles of his glory be revealed, you've seen what happened to those in the old economy, and even John the Beloved in the book of the Revelation, when he is so much overwhelmed by the visions and the dreams and the things that he saw and the things that he heard, all these men fell to the ground as a dead man. What was Isaiah? Woe is me, for I'm undone. What was Jeremiah? I can't speak. I'm too immature. What was Moses? I stutter. Send Aaron. Don't send me. Send somebody else. What about Daniel? Daniel was so overwhelmed by the visions that he saw. He went without food and drink for 3 solid weeks and became sick and weak until an angel had to touch him to rejuvenate him, to receive more of the vision. In closing, these awesome beings ought to cause us to stand in total amazement of God the Creator. You and I should stand, by way of application, you and I should stand in total amazement and total awe of this rank of spiritual beings that God chose to create. How many of them there are, only He knows. But there's a set number. There's a set number. They do not marry in heaven. They do not have sexual body parts like we do on earth. They are most glorious. They are most powerful. They excel in strength. they can, even one of them can come to earth and walk into the army of the Assyrians and butcher the entire army overnight, leaving their bloated, rotten carcasses steaming in the Judean sun. Beloved, that's our God. That's our Creator. That's our King. That's our Savior. And brothers and sisters, you should not run or flee from the subject of angels. They're part of the Bible, and the Bible says of itself that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So even this monthly series on angels on high ought to be profitable, because last Sunday we learned there's at least one of them attached to you. Guardian angels. One of them is attached to you. So either your angel is very busy keeping you out of more pickles and more trouble, or you've given your angel easy work because you walk in such a way to be circumspect with your life. How are you living lately? Is your angel working overtime? Or do you have given your angel a whole lot of rest because he keeps one eye on you and he can do something else? Or does your angel have to keep both eyes on you, both hands, and his feet running just to catch up with you, because you wander too far from him who loves you and saves you? Well, there it is. Genesis 6 is not teaching that man was making these super giants. And beloved, if you watch the series, which I do just for the fun, Ancient Aliens, they use Genesis 6 to prove their point that there are aliens. Now, you have to convince me that God gave us his Bible for these idiots who tell you that the gods, plural, landed the planet Earth, and that these angels and our forefathers were so stupid that when they saw these heavenly visions, they didn't realize that it was a flying saucer from planet X. Watch Ancient Aliens. I watch them just for the fun of it. And they mention Genesis 6. They pull Genesis 6 out of its context to prove that aliens have come to Earth, played with us sexually, and gave birth to hybrid children. That's not what Genesis 6 is teaching. Only like can beget another one of its kind. Like begets like is a principle that cannot be broken. Let's pray.